Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's get them ready. Let's also get our notes. So if you do not get a copy of our notes for tonight, please raise your hand and let our ushers give you a copy of our notes to add to your notebook. Hopefully you have your three-ring notebook and you can add your notes there tonight to that. Let's see, what time we got here? I guess we got time. I'm just trying to decide whether how much to review. I want to real quickly, if we can go to the screen, Amanda. We're gonna go through this pretty quick. We're going through the Bible from beginning to end using the what we call the 20 C's, 20 key words or phrases that begin with the letter C. And we're walking through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we began in Genesis 1 with creation, and then in Genesis 2 we had corruption, where mankind sinned. And then after, you know, corruption, then what ended up happening after that? Well, the flood came, right? And that brought us to catastrophe, where God sent a worldwide flood and all of the world was destroyed except for Noah and his family. And so then you had confusion at the Tower of Babel. And you remember the world rebelled against God and they were going to build a tower to their own name, their own glory. And so God sent a confusion of the languages. So we call that confusion. And then mankind scattered out. But God in Genesis 12, now remember the first four C's only took us, through Genesis 11. And so there's a whole lot there in Genesis 1 through 11. But then in Genesis 12, God started all over with one man. Can y'all tell me who that man was? Abraham. And let's bring that up, call of Abraham. And from Abraham would come a people, a nation that would be salt to the earth and light to the earth. This nation would be a testimony to Jehovah God. Does anybody know who was that nation that would come? Israel. But of course, Abraham's descendants ended up as slaves in Egypt, and they ended up, the next one, carrying burdens. And so God sent them a deliverer. He sent them Moses. And Moses led them out of the bondage of Egypt, and they went out into the wilderness, and they set up camp. And they're out there, supposed to be a quick journey, you know, to get into the promised land that God had promised them. But instead of that, it took them 40 years because of sin and rebellion. And so finally, the day came after 40 years of wandering, when Moses died, Joshua is going to take them into the land. So the nation of Israel goes into the promised land, and the next C was conquest, where they went in and they conquered the land. And then after conquest, they had King Saul, they had King David, they had King Solomon. And David and Solomon, I mean, boy, Israel's kingdom was at its zenith. I mean, it was really something. And that brought us to our next C, which was crown. They set up the crown. But then division came, and then sin came, and rebellion came, and they just decided that they knew better than God. And so they weren't going to obey God. They weren't going to do what they were supposed to do. And so that brings us to our next C, which was captivity. They got taken into captivity by heathen nations. They were scattered abroad. Jerusalem was left desolate. The temple of God was destroyed and burned with fire. And finally, after 70 years of being in captivity, you remember King Cyrus issued a proclamation that he would allow a remnant of Jews to go back and to rebuild the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem, and to reoccupy that land area. Now, they wouldn't have their own nation anymore in the sense of, you know, their own kingdom. They would still be under the authority of heathen nations, but they were allowed to go back and at least occupy that land. And that brought us to our next one, which was construction. So they go back and they begin doing this. Well, then Christ comes on the scene. See, this is when Christ comes. They've reoccupied the land, but they're rebellious. They've left God. This remnant that went back, now years have gone by, hundreds of years, and now the people that are in the land have a cold heart towards God. But God sends them the Messiah, and that's the next C, which was conception. And so he's conceived of a virgin. He comes into the world. And the Bible says he came to save his people from their sins. And so he comes and he preaches to Israel that they needed to repent because your kingdom that was promised is at hand. It's near. If you'll just repent and realize I'm your Messiah. I'm the Son of God. And of course, they did not do that. The nation of Israel again rebelled. And that brought us to our next C, which was the cross. And they took their Messiah and they had him crucified. And then after the cross, God once again sends out the apostles to preach to Israel to repent. And again, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit that God has sent back. And they don't want any part of it. And so what was prophesied at that point is that God would pour out his wrath. Because the Gentiles had forsaken God and rebelled. Now God's people Israel had rebelled. And so God would pour out his wrath on the world. But instead of God doing that, God revealed a mystery time period, which is the time period we're in today. And we call this the church, because it's the church, the body of Christ, that God is forming today. God is pouring out his grace to the world. And God is forming a new organism. He's forming a new man, a new creation called the body of Christ today. That's what he's doing today. And so today we live in this time of the church age, the mystery. But that brings us to our next, last week, I'm sorry, I almost forgot one. Last week we covered the next one, which was what? Catching up. And we dealt with the event that's going to end the church age. And that's, it says we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But of course, what do we call that? What does it mean to catch up? To rapture. That's right. Rapture means to catch up. And so we did a study last week of the rapture and the catching up of the body of Christ. All believers for the last 2,000 years who have put their faith in Jesus Christ will be caught up, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. How's that sound to you tonight, huh? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, that brings us to number 16. And remember, there's only 20. So we're getting near the end of this thing. And now, you know, here's the thing. If you look up here at the review chart, first 14 or 13, we're dealing with the past, time past. And then we had 14 and 15, which is the church and the catching up, and that's dealing with the now time period, okay? So the first 13, time past, 14 and 15 are now. And now we get to 16, and we're after the rapture now. We're after the catching up. So now we're going to deal with the ages to come. We're going to deal with future things. We're going to deal with prophetic things that are going to come. So from here on out, we're dealing with prophecy. We're dealing with prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. Okay, some of prophecy has been fulfilled. All the prophecies of Christ were fulfilled. But much of prophecy has not been fulfilled, still awaiting its fulfillment. And so that's what we're going to begin to focus on beginning tonight. In your handout, let's go to the handout tonight. It says, after the church age is concluded at the rapture, which we studied last week, there will be a time of God's wrath on the inhabitants of the earth. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we're going to read some verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5. When the rapture occurs and that catching up of the saints, well, how many believers will go up at the rapture? All of them will. All believers, all those who are in Christ, all those who are part of the body are going to go up at the rapture. So, what does that mean? Well, that means that there's going to be some folks left behind. Unbelieving Israel will be left behind. Unbelieving Gentile nations on earth. All those who rejected the offer of grace or didn't hear it will be left behind. It's not that folks aren't going to be able to be saved anymore. They will. In fact, we're going to see at the end of the lesson tonight, a great multitude will be saved in this time of wrath. So even in the midst of the wrath, there's going to be grace and mercy. But the predominating, the predominant characteristic that God will manifest will be His wrath during this time period. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 1. We've studied this passage at length when we went through verse by verse through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And all of those notes and audio are online, so you can study those. But I want to go to this passage again to show you a few things. Look at verse 1. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren," that's a prophetic phrase, times and seasons, "ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly." This had all been prophesied. See, this was all in the Old Testament scriptures. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So we're not discussing the rapture right now. That was a mystery. That was something unrevealed. We're discussing something now that they already should have known about, because it was revealed. Okay, remember the rapture they didn't know about because he had to spend a whole passage dealing with it right before this in chapter 4. But he says, now, the prophetic program, you know about this. This is something that you don't even have any need that I write unto you, because the Old Testament prophets are full of explanations of this. Okay, so look at verse 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Those are, again, prophetic phrases. The day of the Lord, a thief in the night. It says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." So the body of Christ was not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So we have a different identity. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day," that's us, "be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation," the hope of deliverance from this time of wrath. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." Well, that should have gotten a big amen right there. Aren't you glad we haven't been appointed to wrath, body of Christ? Okay, what have we been appointed to? Look at the verse. We've been appointed to obtain what? That means deliverance. He's talking about something future. He's not talking about your soul salvation. You already got that. He's talking about a future deliverance, okay, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Well, when are we going to live together with Him? When is that going to happen? Well, go back to chapter 4. And what does it say? Go back to chapter 4, verse 17. When are we going to be delivered from this wrath? And when is it that we are going to live with Him? Look at chapter 4, verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever" what? "Be with the Lord." So it's by means of the rapture that we are going to escape this time period Paul calls the day of the Lord. Now, tonight, you're going to have to think with me now. We're going to have to think on purpose. The term the day of the Lord is found 70 times in the Old Testament. It's used repeatedly in the Bible to describe the horrible end time judgments that God's going to bring on the earth. Let me give you an example. Go with me in your Bible to Isaiah in the Old Testament. Old Testament prophet. Let's go to Isaiah 13. That's why if you notice at the top of your handout, what scriptures cover this time of chastisement, this time of wrath? Well, it's really hard to write down all the passages that deal with it because there's so many in the Old Testament prophets. And that's why I just put there many of the Old Testament prophets. Look at Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. And let's go to verse 6. Now, here's a passage about the day of the Lord. Remember, the day of the Lord is going to come on people like a thief in the night. Sudden destruction. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Are you there? "How ye..." Now, there's a verse to obey. "How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Ah, there's that phrase, the day of the Lord. "And it shall come as a" what? That's what Paul said, right? Sudden destruction. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that what? That's what Paul said. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Wow, isn't that descriptive, church? This is that time of wrath that God's going to bring on the earth. Another great reference is Zephaniah 1. We're not going to take the time to go there. Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18 deals with this. Now, I'm going to bring up a chart right here. It's a chart, kind of a Day of the Lord chart, if you will. And you'll notice up here that we've got the rapture. You got the time we're living in here, dispensation of grace. And then the rapture, the body of Christ, the church is delivered. Okay, that's our salvation or our deliverance from this evil world system. And so we are delivered from the wrath of God that's about to come by means of the rapture. Well, when we're gone, the day of the Lord commences. Okay? And we've studied this in depth. The day of the Lord, the phrase day doesn't always mean a 24-hour period in the Bible. Paul talks about the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. He didn't mean that 24-hour period is the only time of salvation. The day of salvation clearly means the time that we're living in. And I gave you a lot of examples in the Bible where day is referring to a time period. In fact, in Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 30, he talks about the day of the Lord, and then he says it's the time of Jacob's trouble. So, and then he goes on to describe all the events that are going to occur. So the day of the Lord is what he means by that phrase is in Revelation 5. Okay, in Revelation 5, there are judgments that are in wrath that are about to be poured out on the earth. And you remember John couldn't find anybody worthy to open up these books, the book of judgments. And then finally, you see the Lamb is worthy to open the book and release these judgments. Well, this is the day of the Lord. In other words, this is the time when the Lord's going to take control. Right now, Satan's called the god of this world. But in this seven-year period, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take control. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to perform some things on this earth. And he's going to take the helm, if you will. And he's going to begin to pour out judgments on this earth. It will be his day during this seven-year period. And so it's called the Day of the Lord. Now, let's do this. Let's go to... By the way, let me ask you this. How long has the world deserved the wrath of God? Has the world just gotten wicked since we've been alive? No. We've deserved the wrath of God ever since the beginning. They're the part of Acts when Israel just rejected God. And so the world has deserved the wrath of God for 2,000 years. But God has held the wrath back so that he might manifest this time of grace. But I want you to understand, God didn't forget what he was going to do. Okay, God, now sometimes we don't have real good memories. Aren't you glad God doesn't forget? And God doesn't, he didn't forget that he prophesied he was going to bring wrath to the world. He didn't forget about that. Not something that, you know, just slipped his mind. And that's why the rapture hadn't happened. And that's why the wrath hadn't come, because God forgot. Peter dealt with that in 2 Peter 3. And, you know, people scoff and say, you talk about that, it's not going to happen. Peter says, well, wait a minute, it's the delay is due to the long-sufferingness of God. That's the reason for the delay. And so, you know, this time's going to come right here, this time of wrath. Let's go to your handout. It says, this time of wrath will last how long? 7 years. The first 3.5 years are called the beginning of, does anybody know? Sorrows. Good. The beginning of sorrows. Go to Matthew 24, and I'll give you this next thing. The last 3.5 years are called the, anybody know? Good. Great tribulation. Go to Matthew 24, and I'll show you this. Jesus here is speaking of this to the disciples. The disciples ask the question here in Matthew 24, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? What's going to end this world system as we know it? What's the signs, Jesus, that it's coming to an end? Well, he gives them these signs, but notice what he says here in Matthew 24, verse 8. He describes events in verses 5, 6, 7. And then he says, all these are the, and notice the phrase here, beginning of sorrows. Then, okay, so now we got some more events going on. I'm not going to take time to read all of it. But he's going to give you a bunch of other signs and events. And look at Matthew 24, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. If you can bring up the other chart, the Daniel 70 weeks, sometimes this period right here, this 7 years, sometimes you'll see it referred to as Daniel's 70th week. And here's the rapture of the body of Christ. Here's where we're at. Here's the cross. Here's where we are. And this is sometimes referred to, this 7 years, as Daniel's 70th week. And the reason for that, and again, I did a whole study on this last year, so my purpose isn't to get into this in depth. If you want to, you can go online and get that. 70 weeks of years were said to be determined on Israel. Well, if you take 70, okay, 70 weeks of years. So 70 times 7 is 490 years. So he said there's 490 years determined on Daniel's people Israel and the holy city Jerusalem back there in Daniel chapter number 9. Now look up here. 69 of those weeks were fulfilled to the day. And he told you when they would be fulfilled. They would be fulfilled when Messiah was cut off. So from the time Daniel gets this revelation to this time when Messiah is cut off was 483 years. So that's 69 weeks of years or 483 years. Well, right away you realize there's some years missing there because there were 70 weeks of years determined on them. So if there's 70 weeks of years and Messiah's cut off after 483, how many years are missing there? Still 7 missing. There's still 7 weeks, there's still 7 years missing that are left unfulfilled. We call this 7 year period, you can call it Daniel's 70th week, you can call it the tribulation. But the rapture here, when the body of Christ is caught up, is going to begin these last and this final week of years. This time of wrath, this time of chastisement. You see, the prophets, they saw it coming, boom, right on the heels of the crucifixion. If you read the Old Testament prophets and you read Psalms and you read some of these things, they saw Messiah being cut off, but then they saw the wrath coming right on the heels of it. And they saw these things occurring, boom, boom, boom. But hidden in God was a mystery. God had a secret that he kept, and he didn't tell anybody. The Bible says that the mystery was hid in God from the foundation of the world. All of these events here and here, prophecy, notice God's prophetic program. God's prophetic program resumed. God's prophetic program fulfilled. All these prophetic things, he said in Acts 3, Peter said, have been prophesied since the world began. The mystery that God revealed to Paul said, has been hidden since the world began. Do y'all get this? They're not the same. The biggest mistake people make, and listen, Satan doesn't want people to see the mystery. That's what Satan's doing today, is blinding people from the mystery. He doesn't want people to see it because it brings open shame to him. Because God kept his secret, Satan couldn't even figure it out. And so he doesn't want people to know about it. And that's why you're going to find most mainline denominations don't understand the mystery given to Paul. They're all confused. They think they don't know what to do. They think that, God must be done with Israel. And all those promises, I guess they're ours now. They're the church's. Isn't it funny? They want the blessings, but they don't want the curses that came to Israel for disobedience. They just want the blessings. But I guess that's all us, and I guess there's not going to be a literal land area, and there's not going to be a literal kingdom, and Christ isn't going to rule the earth over all the earth like the Bible says, they say. And then we're going to see later on in this lesson that everybody thinks they're Israel. Jehovah's Witnesses think they're Israel. Amillennialists think they're Israel. No offense, Catholics think they're Israel. They think they're Israel. They think they've replaced Israel. Of course, Muslims think they've got the promises, you know. And so, they all think they're Israel. You know what? The whole thing could be cleared up if you just realize that prophecy has been prophesied since the world began, and it deals with Israel, and it deals with the kingdom on earth, and it deals with a nation through whom God, the channel and the vehicle through which God's going to take authority over this earth. But there's another organism, a new man, a new creation, something unprophesied, something God didn't talk about, something God kept secret, and it's called the body of Christ, and it's called the dispensation of grace. And what God's doing today is something completely different. He's forming the church, the body of Christ, where there is no Jew and Gentile. We've all been made one in Christ Jesus. It's a new man, something that didn't exist previously. It's not Israel refurbished. It's not Israel revamped. It's not Israel made over. It's a new living organism. It's a new man, Ephesians 2 says. It's the body of Christ. And if you go back to that other chart, if we can go back to that other one, you see what people miss is they miss this right here. And they fail to realize that basically what God has done, I want you to understand, the prophetic plan's been talked about since the world began. Okay? What God was going to do on this earth, God knew that, and he had the plan back from the foundation of the world. And that prophetic time clock was ticking. That prophetic time clock was going along, just cooking right along. But God has called a time out. There has been an interruption. A divine interruption, something that God didn't tell anybody about, something God didn't reveal. He kept it secret since the world began. And God interrupted the prophetic program for a mystery program that he revealed to this new apostle, Paul. Well, he already had 12. Why did he need another one? Why does Peter disappear in Acts and never show up again? Because this new apostle comes and begins to get these revelations about the mystery that was not made known. And now we understand. The prophetic time clock was interrupted. And instead of the 70th week of Daniel, instead of the day of the Lord commencing back there in Acts, God said, you know what? I'm going to stop that prophetic plan. I'm going to save my chief enemy. I'm going to reveal to him a secret I've kept hidden. And I'm going to do something different. Instead of the day of the Lord commencing, I'm going to hold that back temporarily. And I'm going to give my grace to this world. And a world that deserved wrath has been getting grace for 2,000 years. But does that mean God will never bring the wrath? Does that mean all the events that He detailed won't happen? Does that mean that all these events, we just kind of spiritualize them and we allegorize them and we say, well, you know, they're not going to happen literally like all that. Oh no, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen just like God said it was going to happen. And in your handout, it says the purpose of this 7 years of wrath is twofold. Number one, here's the first purpose of this time of chastisement. Number one, it's to bring judgment on the ungodly nations. To bring judgment upon the ungodly nations. And here's the second reason for this time of wrath. Number two, it's to chastise Israel for their sin and purge a believing remnant, preparing them for their future kingdom. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now go with me, please, to Isaiah 26. Would you turn there real quickly? Isaiah 26. Both of these purposes, judgment on the ungodly nations, chastisement on Israel, both of those purposes can be seen in Isaiah 26 and verse number, let's start reading here in verse 16, please. Isaiah 26, 16. Lord, Isaiah 26, 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Notice Israel begins to seek God when the chastening comes. Verse 17. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live together, with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be what? Overpassed. There's going to be a remnant of believers that will hide themselves, Revelation says, in the wilderness. History will repeat itself. Israel will once again go, have to flee into the wilderness, Matthew 24 says. And there they will set up camp again, if you will. And they will be miraculously nourished by God. There will be a remnant there that will be fed by God. We read of this and we know this. And he says, come and hide until the indignation be overpassed. Look at the next verse, verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place. Why is he coming out of his place? To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. There you see the two purposes of this time of wrath. He's going to purge a believing remnant of Israel. He's going to bring wrath on the unbelieving Gentile nations. Go with me over to Zechariah real quickly, towards the end of the Old Testament there. Real quickly, I want you to see this. Zechariah 13. Okay, second book from the end of your Old Testament. Zechariah. Zechariah comes right before the book of Malachi. All right, Zechariah 13. Look at verse 8. It says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say it is my people and they shall say the Lord is my God. Notice what happens in chapter 14. The day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord arrives. Jesus Christ comes. He stands on the Mount of Olives. He enters Jerusalem. Verse 9, Zechariah 14, 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. You wonder, is that literal? Is he really going to come? Is he really going to reign on the earth? Look at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, these are literal events that are going to occur. In your handout, got to go quick. In Revelation 5 through 19... we are taken through this time of wrath four times, each one concluding with the return of Christ to the earth. Now, this is fascinating. I've studied Revelation in depth, and one of the things I've found fascinating about it, how many accounts of Christ's first coming do you have in your Bible? How many accounts of his first coming to the earth? Being born of a virgin, dying on the cross, raising from the dead. How many accounts? There's four. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, does Matthew start with the birth and then does it go chronologically all the way through the end of John ending with the crucifixion? No, they all take you through his life with different details. Some of it overlaps, some of it's new information. In Revelation, it's a fascinating book. You got four accounts of his second coming to the earth, just like you had four accounts of his first coming. In Revelation, and I'm not going to get real exact here, but in Revelation 6 and 7, you have you're taken through this time under the symbolism of seven seal judgments. And then, boom, it ends with the second coming of Christ. Then you're taken through again with seven trumpet judgments. Boom, it ends with the second coming of Christ there in chapter 11. Then you're taken through again, Revelation 12, 13, and 14. There we get insight into the activities of the Antichrist and the false prophet during this time period. Boom, it ends with the second coming of Christ in chapter 14. Then you go through again, Revelation 15 through 19. You got seven vile judgments. And then Revelation 19, again, you have the return of Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says, there will be an unholy trinity that will institute a one-world government and religion, by the way, during this time. Go to Revelation 16. Revelation, last book there, 16. There will be an unholy trinity that will institute a one-world government during this time. What's the unholy trinity? Remember, Satan's an imitator. He doesn't create. Satan does not create. He counterfeits. Satan is an imitator. He wants to be like God. And so what does he do? He imitates God. God does signs and wonders. Satan does signs and wonders. God performs miracles. Satan performs miracles. Satan is an imitator. God is three in one. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. In this time of wrath, when Satan is going to unleash total lawlessness on this earth, you've got an unholy trinity. In your handout, you've got one character called the dragon. The Bible clearly identifies that as Satan in Revelation 12, 9. You've got the beast. Number two, the beast. The Bible clearly identifies that as the Antichrist. He's the man of sin, the son of perdition. Interesting. Man of sin, son of perdition. Then number three, you got the false prophet. Now, boy, I wish I had more time to get into all this. But you know what? Here's what's amazing. Did you know that each one of those members of the unholy trinity imitate a work of God? Of God's trinity? The dragon, Satan, imitates the work of the Father. The beast, the Antichrist, of course, he imitates the work of Jesus Christ. He's the Antichrist. He's going to replace. Anti means in place of. He is going to be in place of Jesus Christ. So he imitates the work of God the Son. And then the false prophet imitates the work of God, the Holy Spirit. If you read Revelation 13, you know what the job of the false prophet is? He's pointing people to the Antichrist. What does the Holy Spirit do today, folks? He points people to Jesus Christ. The false prophet is going to point people to the man of sin. And the whole world is going to fall down and worship him. Except for a remnant. This time of wrath will be an unprecedented time of wickedness, lawlessness, and horror. But there's some good news, and I want to end with the good news. Number one, we know this for a fact. We know that there will be 144,000 Jews that will be sealed by God and kept safe. Revelation 7, 1 through 8. And if you flip over there real quick, in Revelation 7, he says there, verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now there are groups again that think they're Israel. And there are groups that think that their group is, of course, what's in reference here, 144,000. I've gotten into discussions with this, like for instance with Jehovah's Witness, who think, of course, they're Israel now. And they had them tell me, you know, well, 144,000, those are Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth. And I'm like, you don't look Jewish.
Well, what do you mean by that?
Well, according to the Bible, it's 144,000 Jews, and it even names the tribe. There's 12,000 from each tribe and names the tribe. What tribe are you from?
Well, I don't know about that.
You know, it's so funny. People that think they're Israel, you know, there's a Greek word for that, folks. And the Greek word for that is baloney. All right. What's the other good thing here? Here we go. All right, here's the other good news. In this time of wrath, not only will 144,000 Jews be sealed by God and kept safe, but number two, there will be a great multitude of believers from all nations that will be saved through this time of judgment. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. Some people believe this is a reference to heaven, and I don't agree. I think this is a reference to people who are being led out of tribulation, and they're being led into the kingdom on earth. And the reason why I say that is if you look down at verse 14, Revelation 7, 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest," and he's wanting to know, who are these people? Who's this great multitude from every nation? "He said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and what? Night in His temple." Is there night in heaven? No. There will be night, day and night still in the millennial kingdom on earth. That's why I say this is a group that's being led. This is a group that's come out of great tribulation, out of this time of wrath, and they're being led into the kingdom that Christ has returned to establish. Now, folks, all of prophecy points to the day that Christ will return to the earth. Remember what I told you. Now, look up here. Let me end with this. You got the prophetic program that's been prophesied since the world began. You got a mystery program that's been kept secret since the world began. In the mystery program today that we're living in, Christ is the exiled king. He wasn't wanted on earth. He ascended up into heaven. And he became the head of the body of Christ. He's our risen head. Okay, in the prophetic program, he is the king that comes as the lion of the tribe of Judah and comes and establishes a kingdom, a literal, physical, visible kingdom on earth. Don't ever confuse those two plans and those two programs, because that's what every false religion does. They confuse those two programs. They do not see the mystery that God revealed through Paul. They don't see it. They're blind to it. Satan wants to blind people from that. And what you're going to find out there in religion, I'll tell you what religion's all about. You want to know why there's so many religions? I'm going to tell you exactly why. The reason why you've got religion after religion after religion after religion is two reasons. And they claim, I'm talking about ones that claim to be Christian. Is number one, they don't understand the nation of Israel. They don't understand them. Number two, they don't understand the mystery given to Paul. If you don't understand Israel and you don't understand Paul and his unique apostleship to the Gentiles, this book, you're going to have to spiritualize it. You're going to have to allegorize it. You're going to have to explain away things. It'll be a constant source of frustration to you. But I'm going to tell you this. When you understand the prophetic program that's been prophesied since the world began, and you understand Israel, and when you understand the mystery program that God gave through Paul for us today and what he's doing today, when you understand those two things, buddy, this book will open up to you. It is the key to unlocking this book. Everything will fall right into place, and you'll have no problem at all understanding God's Word. But until then, if you don't... And even, it's funny, there was a satanic falling away from Paul even in his own day. Because Paul said, all they that are in Asia be turned away from me. Satan wants to turn people away from Paul and understanding that unique message, that unique apostleship, that unique mystery that he revealed through Paul. And Satan wants to get the prophetic program and the mystery program all confused and all get them all confounded. But I'm going to tell you something, this will help you. Now, all of prophecy points to that day when Christ is going to return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And next week, we're going to look at that crowning event of prophecy when Christ returns to this earth. Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.